I bring to you grace and peace from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen. The gospel lesson is the basis of our sermon today. And as we come to this mighty word which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. We are grateful, dear God, that our hearts can sing and underneath that singing believe that your Son, Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We pray that you would deepen that faith in us, especially faith in him over and against all the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms that are also active in this earthly time. We ask for that faith and we ask for that hope in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastoral Care 101, things I do when I talk with people about their life underneath God's care and provision, I will ask the question, hey, how's your faith? Or a corollary to that is, how is your prayer life? How are you praying these days? I mean, the questions are just open-ended enough that there's no clear preferred answer. There's got to be some thought put into it. How is your faith? How is your prayer life? When I ask the question, how is your faith, typically the thinking goes, well, how's my faith toward God? Is my faith toward God strong? Is it buffeted by circumstances and worldly concerns? Is there some fear or anxiety or uncertainty that besets me? It's more faith toward God. Today, though, as I ask of all of you that question, how is your faith? I want to take you back to the very beginning of Scripture and to remind you that when the question comes, how is your faith, there is a very specific component to the answer that we ought not omit. And that comes out of the first three chapters of Holy Scripture, the chapter that everybody has to begin when they decide, well, I want to read the Bible, I'll start in Genesis. Well, I know that all of us have gotten through the first three chapters of Genesis. God creates the world, he creates human beings, and then somewhere along the way, Satan, the devil, evil embodied, comes into being. And so in response to the question, how is your faith, there must be that component which says, my faith is not only toward God, it is also in antagonism toward evil. Evil not understood in an Eastern religious thought kind of way in which there's a yin and a yang and there's this circle of eternal ongoing opposition between good and evil, and what we want is to keep good and evil kind of in juxtaposition to each other in a balanced way, but if something gets out of line, there's a disturbance in the force, Star Wars, George Lucas, etc., 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 summer or winter of 2019. That. No, Genesis assumes on the question, how is your faith, that not only do you have faith toward God, but there is an opposition that is built into who we are as Christians. There is a recognition that there is something, and as we see here, someone's, that are set against God. And I want to talk to you about that tonight. As we look at this text, I want to be very clear. We are not seeing before our eyes in Luke chapter 4 some undiagnosed mental illness. We are not considering here some medical disability. We are not looking at a man who is described as being possessed by a demon and evil spirit. We're not looking at a man who has some unpleasant deficiency in his human potential, who's fallen out of favor with his parents, who has turned toward a wayward life. We are looking, as Scripture says, to someone in whom lives, in some significant way, evil, wickedness, exorcist kind of stuff. I don't understand it. I don't explain the experience of it. I simply acknowledge the fact that here in Luke chapter 4, there is in some way in this man, outside of a synagogue, some kind of evil at work. Some kind of demon in play. I mentioned this as a point of reference before. Several years ago, probably now going on two decades actually, a man by the name of Frank Peretti wrote the book, This Present Darkness. And it's a book that describes in novel narrative form the interplay of human life in this world with spiritual forces of wickedness beyond this world's vision. It's a great read. It's just a great read. It was, for me, as a pastor, the first time that I began to consider what is actually going on as I'm living my life. What forces are at work in me, upon me, in the people and circumstances around me? What is actually taking place? And while Frank Peretti's This Present Darkness is not the Bible, there were a couple takeaways that I have lived with for my entire life, and I want to introduce to you as well. The first takeaway is that evil, objectively understood, in its objective, very real existence, is immediate. That is to say, as the book in its narrative novel form describes, there is evil, and there are forces of evil that are active around and upon me, even as I speak at this moment. Now, I'm not carrying around some kind of spiritual fly swatter, you know, thinking that I'm getting, you know, pushed around up here in the pulpit. But I do take seriously the fact that Scripture says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. I take that seriously by faith. Secondly, not only are those spiritual forces of evil immediate, they are acting upon every one of us. They have us in their sights. The devil prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. That's in 1 Peter. But they are temporal. That is, that it happens in real time. In other words, this is not some kind of fanciful conversation. This is not something that happened a long time ago. This is not something that will happen in the future. Not only are the spiritual forces of evil at work in and around us and upon us, it is always in the here and now. And as I think about that, the right here, the right now, that book conveyed, it's what I bring back into this text in Luke chapter 4. When Jesus appeared in Capernaum in Galilee, and he went into the synagogue on that Sabbath day, standing before him was an immediate and temporal presentation of evil. And the Son of God had some splaining to do. Look with me there in the text. The second paragraph. A man presents himself to Jesus, and the man, possessed by demons, says, "Go away." And here's the question: why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? The technical words are, what is there between you and us? Answer, remember, whenever we come up to a question in Scripture, what do? We answer it. We always remember that a question in Scripture, particularly in the Gospels, always has a twist. There's always a cocking of the head to the side and taking in the question in a deeper reflective moment. What is there between us and you? Answer, well, there certainly is something. Just to remember, before we got through the first three chapters of Genesis, there was something going on between God and Satan. And whatever that was, now comes back again here in Luke chapter 4. So in response to the question, why are you interfering with us, the answer is because there's a reason to interfere with you. Have you come to destroy us? The demon asks of Jesus. No, not to destroy, but to judge you, to expose you. But most importantly, as we will see shortly, to remove you from the life of this child that I put into motion in his mother's womb at conception. I will remove you from his life, because his life belongs to me. It doesn't belong to you. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came because evil and wickedness and corruption has no place in your life or in mine. And while because of sin, it is constantly at work inside of us, and because of evil, embodied and very real, immediate and temporal, remember, it is constantly at work circumstantially upon us, Jesus Christ, Scripture says, came to destroy the work and working of the devil. In other words, if I ask you the question, how's your faith? I not only hope to hear as a pastor what your faith is toward God, but I also want to find out what you are doing and thinking about your faith in opposition to wickedness and evil and corruption and sin. Not to be coercive, not to be a killjoy, but simply because as a pastor, in our church, together as a body of believers at Concordia Kirkwood, we are about bringing the faith and increasing the faith in the object, which is Jesus, over and against the object that prevails against us or tries to prevail against us, which is Satan, the devil. That demon who was in that man says, "We know who you are." These are those moments as I read scripture with a smirk, I like to go, well, duh, so do we. And you are toast, crispy, double baked. Your time is not much longer. But it's the crowds, my brothers and sisters in Christ, it's the crowds that delight me. For it's the final question of this text before we move on into a new setting that really captures my attention. What authority and what power this man's words possess? Again, technically, the question goes like this. What is this word? What is this word that, with authority and effect, subjects unclean spirits and they come out? What is this word that has a booming voice, but also achieves the purposes for which it was sent? The word of God that put light and creatures and human beings into being by a sheer word at the beginning of creation, Genesis 1 and 2. How is that same word now operative to destroy the works of the devil here? You understand, don't you, why we read scripture? You understand why we are a church that takes seriously the inspiration, the inerrancy, the authority of God's word, because it is God's word in the story itself that has power. Power to create faith toward God and power to create faith in opposition to the works of evil. When I ask the question, how's your faith? My hope is that you will speak a word of faith toward God that's drawn from Holy Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I know that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. All of those scripture verses are toward God. But I also want you to know, Pastor, I resist the devil because I know that in resisting the devil, he will flee from me. See, faith always seeks an object. object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ over and against the works of the devil. I don't want to miss that I've only preached on the first half of the text. I just want you to see there up at the top of the next page and not miss something, and you can finish the sermon yourself. It's just delightful to see. Jesus went to Simon's home, found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. Please heal her, everyone begged. I'm assuming, by the way, that that included her son-in-law, Peter. So there's that. I'm including him there. Standing at her bedside, underline these words, he rebuked the fever. He rebuked the fever just like he rebuked the demon. The connection of those two words and those stories across all of the Gospels should not be overlooked. Some of you have lived through sometimes medical or mental illness. And I want you to know that in this church, we believe that sickness and disease and illness is not of God. It is of sin. It is of the devil. And while we're always very careful, never to ever tie a sin in your life to a disease or illness you have. That comes from John chapters 9 and 10, by the way. You may want to read them. When the disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he has the illness of being born blind? Jesus said, neither have sinned such as to cause this blindness, but now the glory of God is going to be displayed in his life. I want you to remember this, that not only is the faith that we have toward God in opposition to embodied evil, demons, evil spirits, it is also in opposition to disease, to illness, to cancer. And there is coming a day, my brothers and sisters, when God puts the devil under his foot, when judgment day for the devil and all his spiritual forces comes to pass, at that very moment, you will see the end, the decisive end of all that comes with him. And there will be no more tears over cancer. And there will be no heartache over bipolar disorder. And there will be no longer any uncertainty over drug abuse. It will all be cast in a sea of burning sulfur fire, which Revelation paints as the decisive victory that God has for all the forces of evil and all the means of their activity that he will bring, that they bring toward us. We have a lot to bring with us as we come to communion tonight. I invite you as you receive the Lord's Supper to speak a word of faith toward God, and also, though, tonight to speak a word of rebuke with the Lord Jesus Christ to the evil that is at work around you, maybe that you know is at work in you, and to know that the meal that we receive tonight, this bread and wine, which is for us the body and blood of Christ Jesus, not only assures us of the forgiveness of our sins, but also the power of Christ at work in us over and against all the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. And that is a great gift. And it's a meal that we have and we receive by faith as a community of believers in Christ. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, both now and forever. Amen.